We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
The Book of Nahum, the Burden Against Nineveh, the Book of the Vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him, the hills melt, and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. And while tangled like thorns, and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down. When he passes through, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now I will break off his yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Behold, on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off.
Well, we find ourselves in Proverbs chapter 9 this evening. But just for a moment, remember in Proverbs 8, Lady Wisdom makes her entreaty. I put it this way, she gives her resume out to all who are willing to listen. Look at my qualities. Look at what I can give you. She doesn't back down. She gives it as it is. She puts it out there for us to listen to and to consider and to embrace. She appeals to the naive and simple, and like Lady Folly, she calls out to them from the streets and high places. But unlike Lady Folly, Lady Wisdom's words are honest and true. She walks the path of righteousness, which guarantees that when you walk with her, she will keep you on the path of righteousness. And she brings life. And so really these two are juxtaposed. They are totally different. Two metaphors, very different paths, very different ends. We also mentioned last time that Proverbs chapter 9 is certainly not a prophecy of Jesus. That is in regard to, you know, wisdom speaking here about her existence before God created and in her part as she observed God create. But I think we can say this confidently at the very least that Jesus is the embodiment of this wisdom. That is, as we look at Proverbs chapter 8, and really all of the wisdom as seen in Proverbs 1 through 9, Jesus embodies that. That is, he lives out that wisdom perfectly. And therefore comes is for us an example to follow after. Proverbs 9, then, really concludes all of this, giving us two options. The Father, time and time again, has called out, choose wisdom, choose wisdom. And now Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly come to head with one another, both offering a banquet. Proverbs 9 speaks of banquets or feasts as metaphors for two opposing ways of life. Are you going to choose the path of wisdom? Or are you going to choose the path of folly? Both invite the young, the naive, the simple ones to partake. And so let's read with that in mind Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Did you see it there as we read? Two banquets set, two tables served. There's a lot of parallelism here, not only the mention of feasting, but as we already alluded to, the both there on the highest place of the city, calling out two competing worldviews, two competing ideas, two competing ways of life. Both a similar audience. Who do they speak to? We find in that they are speaking to the naive, to the simple. Verse 4, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Whoever lacks understanding. And that's the same audience of the foolish woman, as we find later on there in verse 16. You know, the problem of being simple and naive is sometimes you don't know what you don't know. And so it's important that you listen to the wisdom of others. Listen to the wisdom of others because they know better. If they are walking with the Lord, if they have learned to fear Him, to have knowledge of the Holy One, but there's some things we can learn here from this passage regarding the wisdom that is being offered. And so this evening, I just want to focus on verses 1 to 12 and then compare that just briefly with what is said in the following verses, as they're much shorter as far as the number of verses in terms of the way of folly there. How do we know that it's wisdom speaking? Well, she identifies herself there. She speaks of listening to her. She says in verse 11, "For by me your days will be multiplied." So wisdom here speaks. It begins with this prologue of sorts. Here are the prologues, and this I found this helpful. This is from the NIV Biblical Theology Study Bible. It says this about the beginning portion of this passage. It says, here the prologue's juxtaposition of the wise versus the foolish reaches a climax. Both wisdom and folly invite the simple to their houses for a feast. The invitations are identical, but the consequences are distinct. Those who accept wisdom's invitation live. Those who accept folly's invitation die. The rival invitations move from a description of the preparation for the banquet to the invitation to the conclusion. I thought that's a very helpful way to think about it. In both the invitation or the first section of the chapter and the latter, both begin with the description of a preparation. I found this further helpful, this comment about this idea of banquets from the same study Bible there. They say this: the tradition of public feasts exists in most ancient cultures in the centuries of after Heraia, but the developments in the Greek symposia in the 4th century BC are the most significant for understanding Proverbs. While these symposia were originally just luxurious feasts, they evolved to provide a context for learning, poetry, and the study of wisdom. Such feasts were well known in Jewish cultures in the centuries around Jesus' earthly ministry, and probably at the time of the final editing of the book of Proverbs. I think it's Luke chapter 14. Let me turn there and look. Verse 7. Yeah, Luke 14, verse 7 says this: "So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest anyone, one more honorable than you, be invited by him.'" If we back up for a moment, it says in verse 1, "Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." So the context of this chapter 14 of Luke is that he's sitting with others at a feast of sorts. And he gives a parable of sorts about feasts and about places of honor. And so that's just an example of bringing that up to say that this idea of feasts and a place wherein wisdom is spoken of and studied would fit well then with what is being set out here in Proverbs 9. It would be readily understandable to the audience this idea of feasting and wisdom. Maybe a little more distant for us, but I think we can understand the picture here. And so, beginning in the first few verses of chapter 9 of Proverbs, we see the preparation of this feast. But it begins in a very interesting way. It says this, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out 7 pillars." What is this speaking about here? Wisdom has built her house. The meaning here of wisdom building of a house and hewing out 7 pillars is widely debated. And as I was studying this, there are some pretty far out there ideas, even related to the church. I don't see anywhere how this could be related to the church. The church has not yet been revealed. But it tells you how much people are looking for connections and things like that. And I think what is helpful in all of this is always to remember, here is a metaphor, and it is that. It is a metaphor. Of course, the metaphor has some meaning to it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be used. It's trying to teach us something, but it is just that, a metaphor, I believe. In the Old Testament, building a house could denote the establishment of a family line or dynasty. Maybe in your scripture reading you come across that. So-and-so, the house of such-and-such. We're not talking about a foundation of cement and columns supporting that house. We're talking about a family lineage, a house that was built, or a dynasty. We find this certainly common in the Kings and Chronicles and referring to David, even in 2 Samuel 7. What did God promise David? A house. What does that mean? A lineage, a family. Given the context of Proverbs, I think actually that is a good way of understanding this metaphor. That is, wisdom builds her house by establishing a family or lineage. A lineage of who? Whom? Those who have walked in wisdom. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 16? Remember, or 15 and 16. She says this, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth." And so, the kings who rule by her are, after all, she says, her sons. We see this in chapter 8, verse 32. "Now therefore listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways." And so I think here in this metaphor is this idea that wisdom is building her house. She is building a lineage. Those who have chosen the way of life. She has, and I think this stands in an opposition to verse 18 of the banquet of the foolish woman, of the Lady Folly. Her guests are in the depths of hell. Where is her household? In hell. A family, a lineage, those who have walked down that path, that way. Certainly there could be more to all of this that would be worthwhile studying out, but it seems that would be an appropriate way of understanding this idea of wisdom building her house. But she goes on to say, has hewn out 7 pillars. Now, 7 here may have the idea of completion or perfection. That is sometimes the case in Scripture. There may also be here an allusion to the pillars of Solomon's temple, of which there were 2 pillars at the entrance. Remember that, with their own very names? And at the top of these pillars were incense burning from them, giving light to the temple. I don't know if that's what Solomon has in mind, but certainly it could be the case. He would have seen those pillars often. And in that sense, it may be that these pillars are representing the fact that wisdom gives light and guidance to those who look to her. Regardless of if that's exactly what Solomon has in mind, there is still, again, this simple idea that here is the metaphor of a house, and within that house, she has prepared a meal. Look with me in verses 2 and 3. It says here, she has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. In other words, she's prepared a meal for others to enjoy. the idea of wine and the idea of meat that's been slaughtered in Proverbs is often used to refer to wisdom itself. Eat of this wisdom, we might say. Enjoy my benefits. Enjoy what I have for you, what I've offered. These fine delicacies, then, really are an example or a metaphor for the benefits that wisdom has. Enjoy it. Eat of it and be blessed. Be full. Be satisfied in me. Verse 3 says, she has sent out her maidens. She cries from the highest places of the city. Maybe you remember even from the New Testament. Remember when there was a banquet being prepared in Jesus' parable? And what does the master do? He sends out his servants to invite those who are in the streets and in the alleys. Here, I think, is a similar example. In other words, simply put, she's sending out her messengers. She, along with many others, are going out and calling and beckoning, listen, 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 turn in here, come, enjoy. You know, just thinking about it for a moment here, the invitation is free. There's nothing they had to do except attend, to come. There's nothing you have to do in terms of obtaining, you know, wisdom except for just listen, accept it, receive it. There's no hoops you have to, you know, get over or through to, in order to access this wisdom except just to listen and obey and heed it. Whoever's simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live. Go in the way of understanding. There is in verse 6 then this idea that there are some among the simple and naive who are living foolishly. But it's not too late to turn off that path to the path of wisdom. You young person out there, you might say, you know, I've already made some pretty bad foolish mistakes in my life. But that's no excuse to, you know, keep going down that path. Forsake foolishness and live. Stop living that way. Change. Change your behavior. Change your attitude. Change your focus. I think another application of this is, you know, some young people have taken the approach, you know, oftentimes this is encouraged, I'm not saying by Christian parents, but just by people at large. Well, you know, they're young. They're gonna be kids. You know, let them be kids. You know, they can figure out, you know, kind of how to live life when they get older. You know, then they can kind of mature. But just let them be kids. Now, that's not what Proverbs 9 is saying. It's saying forsake foolishness now. Live, you know, accept my wisdom. Go in the way of understanding. Don't wait. Don't use the excuse of adolescence. I didn't know better. Live. By embracing wisdom, the wisdom of God, here in Proverbs and throughout all of Scripture. Now, verses 7 through 9 may appear to be kind of, well, disconnected, disjointed from the rest of the passage, but I think it is connected in this way, that just as wisdom cries out, we also have that responsibility to beckon others to the path of wisdom, to enjoy her banquet. But we often find that when we are speaking to those who are set in their ways of foolishness, that they're not going to listen. And that, I think, is the connection here that we see, where he says, where wisdom says in verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. In other words, you may try to help a scoffer, but what are they going to do? They're only going to despise your wisdom. In fact, Proverbs 23:9 says this, do not speak in the hearing of a fool. Here's why. For he will despise the good sense of your words. In other words, when you try to impart wisdom, when you beckon them to listen and you try to correct a scoffer, they are going to bring shame to you by upbraiding you, by saying you're foolish. I think the idea is that, you know, you're standing in the midst of other people who are also, you know, watching and observing. And that scoffer is saying, you know, they're despising your good sense, thus making you look like a fool. I think there is a connection then to what's said in the New Testament about not casting pearls to the swine. Understanding, being discerning of those who will, in their, how they will respond to your correction. Now, that doesn't mean we don't try to correct. That doesn't mean we don't speak to a scoffer whatsoever. Certainly, you know, and if this relates to your own children, you are going to continue to correct them. But don't be surprised if they're walking in the way of foolishness when they are going to despise your good sense and not listen. As sad as it is, that is to be expected, the proverb is teaching us. It says, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. I think the idea here is that when we try to rebuke a wicked man, he brings harm to himself. That is, it's only going to be that which is causes others to look at him in a kind of scoffing way. That is, other fools looking at him and saying, you know, he, look at him trying to correct. He's just a fool himself. You know how people can get turned around about that? You know, when you are trying to impart wisdom, everyone else sees you as the fool. You know, kind of brings a blemish to your name. Verse 8, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Lest he hate you. The challenge of speaking with a scoffer is that the more truth you impart, the more of a boundary they put up. Have you experienced that before? You're trying to help someone, some young person, to learn wisdom and truth. And really what they should be doing is hugging you and say, thank you, I need that. But the problem is, you know, in the mind of a scoffer, the heart of a scoffer, they are an authority to themselves. And they've chosen unrighteousness. They've chosen wickedness. And so when you confront them with truth, they hate it because it directly opposes all that they believe and think about themselves and their way of living. And that is totally in contrast to then how a wise person responds. Look at the end of verse 8. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Isn't that interesting, the difference there? A wise person, we remind ourselves, is one who fears the Lord, who loves knowledge, who loves discernment, who loves the truth. The wise person is the one who loves wisdom herself, thinking even all the way back to there in Proverbs 8. Where is it? I'm looking for it here. The end of chapter 8. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. I think the idea there is that that this person loves wisdom, and so he or she is searching her out at the gates. He wants more. And so when you confront or rebuke a wise man, he receives it. He loves you for it. I have to admit, you know, there's times in my life where someone corrects me and my first response is not to have good feelings toward them. I think, who are you to tell me that? But that's the heart of a fool. That's one who hates. the right response of any Christian person, any wise person, is to say, yes, I needed that. Thank you. I was wrong. And I'm so grateful that you pointed that out in my life. That's what a wise person does at rebuke. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. I think the idea of just, the idea of wise, the idea of one who fears the Lord, all of these are the same idea here, all synonymous for the idea of someone who loves the Lord, who fears him, who reveres him, who has faith in him. And so when you give instruction to a wise man, he will still be wiser. Why is that? Because he actually receives the instruction. He takes it and says, yeah, that's true, and now I'm going to orient my life according to what you just told me. Maybe a change of direction of how I was thinking or behaving before, which only makes him what? More wise. Now he has this knowledge, and now he's experienced that knowledge, that instruction, by changing his way of life. And therefore becomes wiser himself. And really, that's the whole idea here of Proverbs 1 through 9 is generational wisdom, passing down wisdom so that your children understand and believe and accept that wisdom and become wiser themselves. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Again, all of these ideas are similar here, but a just man is one who is walking in righteousness and according to God's standards. A man who does what is upright. And when you teach such a person, he will increase in learning. And again, so for you young folks out there, here's some very simple truths to remember. When I'm corrected, is my response to hate or to love that person? That'll demonstrate where your heart is. When I receive instruction, do I implement it or do I forsake it? If I've implemented it, if I've received it, then the inevitable result is I'll be wiser. And next time, I'll avoid that situation that I got myself into. When I'm taught, do I really listen and embrace what I'm being taught so that I learn more? Or again, am I, you know, kind of scoffing under my breath? Ugh, I don't need that. Parents always telling me what to do. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There's another passage in Proverbs that uses this very language. That's Proverbs chapter 30. You can turn there if you want. This portion of Proverbs is ascribed to Agur, the son of Jacob. It says in verse 2, we actually talked about this passage last Tuesday evening with some of the young folks. And I plan to do somewhat of a Q&A on this at some point. But verse 2, it says, surely, this is Agur speaking, surely I am more stupid than any man and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Now, I don't think Agur is actually viewing himself as not having any understanding or wisdom or knowledge of the Holy One. I think really what he's saying is, in genuineness, an expression of humility. That yes, to one level or extent, he has understanding, he has the wisdom, he has knowledge, but there is far more knowledge he could learn of the Holy One, far more wisdom that he could obtain, far more understanding to be gotten. Back in verse 10 of Proverbs 9, when the author here, and when wisdom speaks, saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. She's reminding us what Solomon said all the way back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. You see how these kind of serve as bookends to these chapters? How did Proverbs begin? Teaching us what the entry or what the gateway to a path of wisdom is. And it's the what? The fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so now on the other end of chapters 1 through 9, we find it here again, or the reminder that if we're going to choose wisdom, that begins with a fear of the Lord. And a knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowledge here, we could really just say, is another way of talking about faith in God. If you have faith in the Lord, if you know Him, that is understanding. Verse 11 and 12, then we find her benefits, her conclusion to all of this. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. And if you are wise, you are wise to yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Here's the consequences of whether you receive her banquet or you walk the other way. The blessings of partaking of it is that your days will be multiplied. You know, we see that promise throughout all the Old Testament, do we not? When you keep my commands, what does God promise the Israelites? He will multiply their days in the land. I think there's a real physical aspect to this here. You know, sometimes we kind of want to spiritualize this and say, you know, this must be talking about eternal life or something like that. But I think there's with the practical orientation of Proverbs, there's a real sense in which when you walk in wisdom, God will extend your days here on earth. Because certain sins, certain ways on the path of folly will actually decrease your days. Certainly the enjoyment of those days. God will multiply and your years will be added to you. Verse 12 is an interesting and certainly challenging verse, I think, to understand. But it says here, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. So Lady Wisdom here helps us understand the consequences of our choice, saying that if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. I think what she's saying is this, you know, no one can obtain wisdom for you. There's a sense in which you need to be self-motivated to find wisdom. You are wise for yourself, she says. I think the other aspect there is that if you've gone down the path of wisdom, if you sought her out, if you looked for her and you've obtained that wisdom and understanding, it is to your benefit. It doesn't benefit anyone else, per se, at least not, you know, directly, maybe indirectly. It's to your benefit. Thus, it is worthwhile. But in contrast, at the end of verse 12, if you scoff, you will bear it alone. In other words, if you reject wisdom, if you say no to wisdom, I'm going to go my own way, the inevitable result is that you will bear it alone. That is, you will receive the consequences of it. No one else of your actions, you're going to receive those consequences. And added to that, I think she's pointing out, you're going to bear them alone. In other words, there's a sense in which when people walk down the path of folly, they begin to be ostracized from everyone else. Others don't want to deal with that. Say, I don't want that. Even other fools, for that matter. You know, I don't want to get wrapped up in your shenanigans and your consequences. And so really they ostracize themselves and they end up alone in their folly. And as Lady Folly says, really, ultimately, in the depths of hell. And that brings us then to quickly the way of folly here. I want to emphasize, of course, the way of wisdom. That's where we want to direct our attention, but there are some things we can glean very quickly here from verses 13 to 18. Notice the nature of Lady Folly. She is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. Could we put it this way? She's actually much like her guests. She's just as simple, just as naive. That is, she brings no real benefit of wisdom or understanding to those she's inviting. For she sits at the door of her house on the seat by the highest places of the city and calls out, we already mentioned this, much like Lady Wisdom. Make one more mention about verse 13, you know, this idea of clamorous is, you know, I think the idea here is she is unorganized. There is no ordering to what she has. In fact, we'll find what she offers is not even hers to give. Whereas wisdom is a way of order and direction. Look at verse 17 and 18. The preparation and service of her meal, her banquet. What does she say? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I think the connotation here is that she's serving a meal that was not hers to give. You know, here it is. I haven't worked very hard for you to have it. Stolen water is sweet. It's interesting the way that she just puts it out there. There's no remorse, no shame here. In fact, she's saying, the things that you find for me are both stolen and they're pleasant. There's a sense that when people walk in folly and choose that they have a measure of delight in what they do. Have you noticed that before? There's no shame in people and their way of folly and their evil deeds. In fact, they find some delight in taking from others, in the ruin of others, and enjoy it. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Again, I think the idea here is stolen bread, which taken from what you said about the water there, eaten in secret is pleasant. They enjoy it in their secrecy and in their folly, in the darkness of their ways. But the problem is they're blinded to the outcome of this. They don't recognize the way in which they're going. And verse 18 says, but he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. This brings to mind then the fact that where is her banquet set in the first place? In darkness. In the depths of hell. She's inviting them down to the depths of hell to partake of her food. Again, let's not lose ourselves in the metaphor, though. We're talking about the path of folly. That is, those who listen to her beckoning and walk the path of folly are only leading to a life of destruction. As they feed upon her food of folly, there's no blessing in that. There's no reward in that. There's no favor from God in that. There's only death. So let me ask you this question as we come to a close this evening. Which banquet are you eating of? I don't think it's kind of a black or white thing, put it this way. There's a sense in which even a wise person can be enticed at times to choose the path of folly. It's a reminder here for us to stop eating of that table. Go back to wisdom. Choose the path of wisdom. Not folly. It's also a reminder for you young folks out there that there are many enticing things out in the world that look pleasant, look sweet, look savory. I'm talking about sins. I'm talking about ways of life that others find enjoyment in, the world finds enjoyment in. And it seems harmless. Oh, nothing could come from that. That would be bad for me. But that's not true. Don't listen to the voice of folly. Listen to the voice of wisdom. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we see here set before us two invitations. Really, the text is not over theological. It's very practical. It's very poetic. Maybe that can be hard for our Western minds to understand. Certainly, there could be much more we could glean from all of this. But Lord, we pray this evening that we would listen to wisdom. Our brother James helped us remind us this morning, in a kind of similar way, that how do we avoid making bad decisions when bad reactions and bad responses to situations and decisions? It's by looking into your word. And maybe some young person out there is saying, well, how do I choose the path of wisdom? Well, it's by studying your word. Lord, help us, even all of us, to continue day after day choosing wisdom over folly. For in it we find, as is promised, the favor of God. And that is true. It is trustworthy. In your name, amen.